Yeah, Father, we ask you to give us
Oh, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and open our understanding to see this wonderful vision in Revelation chapter 14, and to apply them, these verses, in our daily living. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I just want to remind everybody to see that this Bible, the Word of God, is a wonderful book. That's why it's called the book. The Bible means the book. Right. And this book is the living Word of God, not just a normal book like you have been reading for so many years, right?
Ani ta forma tyčkantecis nemen.
Sorry? Yeah? Okay. This book started with what? Genesis. What does it mean, Genesis? The origin of what? Of everything. Right. Genesis is the beginning of the Bible. That's why it started in verse 1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything, the heavens and the earth and everything. This is a wonderful book that shows us God is the beginning of everything. Without God, there's not going to be anything. There won't be you, there won't be me, there won't be anything in this universe. Right? But we all know God is a wonderful God. So there is a beginning and there is an end. What is the last book of the Bible? Revelation. Can you imagine a book with a beginning but no end? Right. So the beginning is very important, but even more important is the end. Right. I remember when I'm reading a book. In the beginning, I see the whole plot. Right? But I always am very curious to know the end, so I always jump to the end. Right? Otherwise, it's too long. So if you know the beginning, you know the end, and then you can go back and read whatever is in between. But it's very important to know the end. Unfortunately, many believers who read the Bible, they read the beginning, but they are afraid to read the end because they thought the end is too difficult to understand. But actually, it is the most important thing. The end is the most important thing. So you need to know the end. And this book of Revelation is a marvelous ending. It shows the consummation of everything, of what God has created and what he has planned. But you have to realize God is God, especially if you go to the book of Isaiah, right? Spread throughout the book of Isaiah, there are about six or seven chapters that talks about our God is a God who knew from the very beginning what is going to happen at the end. Nobody else would know. Right? Only the author of the book knows what's going to happen at the end. If you didn't write that book, how would you know? Right? So the end is right there. A book without an end is not a book. Right? It's not complete. Nobody knows. Hey, you'll keep everybody hanging there in the air, and nobody knows what will be the result. So the book of Revelation is very important. But you have to be impressed with one thing. God is the God who knew the end from the very beginning. Otherwise, you will not have the book of Revelation. And you have to remember, when was the book of Revelation written by John the Apostle? It was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, God showed John what is going to happen at the very end, 2,000 years later? Hey, it's good to see Mary Beth here. You know what's going to happen next week? No. What about tomorrow? Well, we have a schedule, but then who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Even this afternoon, you're right. Nobody knows. But can you imagine 2,000 years ago, God told John what's going to happen 2,000 years later at the end of the new covenant. And this is why in the book of Isaiah, God challenged everyone. You think your gods, your idols are living, are really gods? No, I'm the only true God. That's what he says. Now, which one of you, God, can tell what's going to happen in the future now? You don't know. What's going to happen to Apple? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Right? But God knows. So you better believe in the word of God. And God was so specific. So specific, right? I cannot go into details this morning, but it's just a brief introduction. You have to realize God knew everything. In the book of Revelation, for example, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God showed us the development, the historical development of all the churches from day one in the day of Pentecost until this very day. Who can tell you the whole history? What about in the book of Daniel? Right? In one dream of Nebuchadnezzar, one dream, in that big image, God showed Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and show us today the development of all the world history from the Babylonian kingdom to the Persian kingdom, Grecian kingdom, Roman kingdom, even until today, democracy and the end of democracy, and then the very last short toes of 3.5 years of what? The great day of God's wrath, the final judgment. That was close to 3,000 years ago, about. Daniel saw the development of the history of the world. In one short image. Who can do that? You better know it's God. You want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? You better read the word of God. You want to know what's coming in this coming age? You better read the word of God. You want to know your eternal future? It's your future. It has something to do with you. You better read the word of God. Because it concerns you and me and all of us. So, in the book of Revelation, it tells us what's going to be at the very end. Yeah, at the very end. Right? So, and today all the Christians believe that we are already saved and we're all going to be raptured and go to heaven. That's what everybody was taught. Right? Didn't you believe that before? Everybody, as long as you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to be raptured, right? That's what everybody believed. But the Bible didn't say that. Definitely didn't say that. Not just in the book of Revelation, in Matthew chapter 25, you have the 10 virgins, okay? They're all saved because they all have the lamps lit, right? Some oil in the lamp, and they're all waiting and going to meet the bridegroom, the unbelievers. You tell them, oh, the Lord Jesus is your bridegroom. They will laugh until all their teeth fell off. They don't believe that. But these 10 virgins are believers. That's why they are called virgins. Except 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. That's the difference. And when the Lord came, the bridegroom came for a marriage, the 5 wise ones went into the wedding, and the foolish ones didn't go in. The door was closed. They missed the wedding. What does it tell you? All the Christians will be there? No, definitely not. Definitely not. Just by that one parable, the Lord tells us what the future will be. So, Timo, tell me, what kind of a virgin do we want to be? Of course. Of course, right? The wise one, you have to go and read the whole Bible and what the Bible says. The foolish one just believe what somebody tells them. Oh, yeah, you're saved, you'll go to heaven, and that's it. And so, well, that's not what it is. Right? Even in Revelation chapter 12, when all of God's people are resurrected, they all went and rapture to the throne of God. Is that what it says? No, what does it say, Sharon? Only the man-child. The man-child is the minority there. That's why it's called the man-child. But the whole woman, what happened to the woman? So which part do you want to be? It's very clear. How many Christians are here today on this earth today? Just 144,000? 144 million? Even more. Maybe it's 1.4 billion. 1.44 billion. And only 144,000 were standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, Matthew. What does it tell you? Only a few. You want to be part of it? Really? I think that's why you came to the conference. Because this wonderful book there in chapter 14 tells us in just 5 verses how you can be part of that 144,000. Just like in that one image, the Lord showed us the whole development of the history of the world. You know, when I was young, and the Lord opened my eyes in the book of Daniel, it fully convinced me the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Because no one could know what's going to happen. Right? In the future, except God Himself. And history tells us, especially when the Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and what's happening, what's going to happen until the Lord comes the first time. That part of history in chapter 11, I was so surprised that it was described in details. That's how I read the Bible. Yeah, I want to know. So, this portion of the scripture tells you and me, especially in chapter 14, among those who are still alive when the Lord comes, only 144,000 will be taken up. What about the rest? They have to go through. They have to go through the great day of God's wrath, unfortunately. How do you know? Where is it written? I'm going to ask Timur to help me. Where is it written that the saints will have to go through? Revelation 13, not only
13, but firstly, Revelation 12. The woman, right, those who were resurrected,
led to the wilderness. And Satan was so mad, he went after the rest who did not go to the wilderness because they're still alive. Both the Jews and the Christians, those who have the commandment, the law, who kept the commandment of God and who has the testimony of Jesus, they were there. And the dragon was wroth and mad and went after them. If they were in heaven, raptured, standing with the Lamb on the throne, do you think the dragon will be up there? No, the dragon was cast down to this earth. He is confined to this earth. Couldn't even jump higher than you. And then in chapter 13, when the beast appeared, he made war with the saints and overcame them. How can the beast make war with those who are standing with the Lamb, with the great Lamb on Mount Zion, you think? And then overcome them? Nah, this is impossible. But he overcame those. Don't think in the last 3.5 years, the Christians will just, you know, stand there and let them be slaughtered. No, they'll be running away or they will fight. You're talking about a lot of Christians still on this earth. So where are you going to be? Where would you like to be? That's much better. So, I'll give over to Brother George to share with us, to start sharing concerning how to be a part of this 144,000. But I just want to give you a view to wash away the thought taught in Christianity for so many decades and centuries that all the Christians are going to be raptured. Right, just because you're saved. No, you have to be saved to the uttermost. You have to be sanctified completely. You have to be transformed from glory to glory into his likeness, and you have to be perfected. George, you want to take over? Where's George? Amen.
Thank you.
Don't be muted. We need your voice.
Yeah, praise the Lord for this wonderful vision that we have in Revelation chapter 14. Amen. We have here the heavenly Mount Zion. And the first thing we see is the Lamb standing, not sitting. He is here standing, ready for action. You know, when the Lord is standing by the throne, that means he's ready to do something big, something great. The first time it was mentioned was in Revelation chapter 5, when there was no one worthy or found worthy to open, to take the scroll from the Father's hand and to open its seals. But there we see the Lord standing and taking the the scroll from the Father and to open its seals. Praise the Lord. So the Lord was standing there to start his heavenly ministry to administer the affairs of the world. And here again, we see the Lord standing ready for action because now he is no longer alone. He was alone for 2,000 years on the throne. And he is waiting really for this moment wherein he will have an army with him, not just alone. He could have done it alone. But now to complete the job, the Lord needs his people. He didn't want to do it alone. He could have. To start the work, he was the only one qualified to do it, to be our savior, to redeem us, to destroy Satan. But now to finish the job, he needs us. Right? That's why he created mankind, and that's why he redeemed us, so that men, not just himself, but those whom he redeemed can be part of his army to accomplish God's purpose and to defeat the enemy. Praise the Lord, right? We used to sing that song, there's a man in the glory. But now we can sing there are many men in the glory. Hallelujah. Not just Christ himself, but we also with him. I hope we all have this desire to be part of that 144,000 to finish the job. As we read, heard this morning, he is not just the Alpha, he is the Omega. He started the work and he is going to finish it. Praise the Lord, right? Yeah. Oh, Lord. And there is also, we have to see the voice. It was this voice like the voice of many waters and loud thunder. Yeah, in Zion, the Lord is always speaking. Praise the Lord, right? It's just one voice there. And it's the voice of many waters and a loud thunder. In Zion, we will all be awakened. The Lord's voice is to wake us all up. And you have the angels playing their harps, celebrating this wonderful event that the Lord is now ready to finish the job, to bring in God's kingdom and destroy the enemy. And then you have the 144,000 singing a new song. So much is going on there in Zion. It's never boring to be in Zion, okay? If everything is so quiet, you're probably not in Zion. There's a lot of things going on there. Praise the Lord. So who are these 144,000? As already mentioned this morning, these are the ones that have been raptured before the great day of God's wrath. The living believers, praise the Lord, right? And these are the ones that the Lord promised in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. For the sake of the new ones, maybe it's good to read it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord promised to the church in Philadelphia there. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It didn't say, because you are saved, because you have received the Lord to be your savior, he will keep us from the hour of trial, but only for those who endure to the end, who persevere to the end, who are faithful, following the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the ones that will be kept from the hour of trial. Right? Make no mistakes, not all believers will be raptured, as has been already very clearly pointed out in the introduction, right? Yeah, this is something that Christians for centuries have believed, that everyone will be raptured. And as mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, the beast will make war with the saints at that time. That means the saints are still on the earth. Yeah, so I hope we will really escape this great day of God's wrath. It is terrible. I was just reading Revelation in the last few weeks, and when I came to chapter 13, I really prayed that the Lord will keep me from the hour of trial. You really wouldn't want to be there at that time. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And then these are the first fruits for the enjoyment of the Father. Again, you know, first fruits are those that ripen, that matured before the rest of the crops. Right? They are harvested much earlier because they are already ripened. Meaning to say, we are not matured and we are not ripened, definitely we will not be taken up, right? The Father is not going to enjoy us, so we will not be raptured for the enjoyment of the Father. The first fruits are for the enjoyment of the Father. Yeah. Again, that proves that not all believers will be raptured because we're not enjoyable for the Father, right? Yeah. And then these 144,000 are actually the bride who has made herself ready. And this is in Revelation chapter 19, from verse 7 to 9. They will represent God's people to be the bride, to be the wife of Christ, and be there will be a wonderful marriage, right? It says here, the marriage of the Lamb has come. So these 144,000 will be the bride of Christ at that time. And then we also read in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 19 that the bride at the same time is the army, right? Let's read. Maybe it's good to read it. It's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14. It says here, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Praise the Lord. The bride is also the army of the Lord, wearing the same garment. Can you imagine an army wearing a wedding gown to fight and defeat the army of the beast? This is wonderful, right? So the bride here is also the army to defeat and finally destroy all the armies of the world that are fighting for the beast. Praise the Lord. And then also, these are the ones who will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 3, verse 26 to 27, the Lord's promise to the overcomers that they will rule over the nations with a rod of iron in that 1,000 years kingdom, millennial kingdom. We will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Praise the Lord. This is really a wonderful scene here in Revelation chapter 14. I hope, having read all these verses, we will be motivated, inspired, and we will all aspire to be part of this 144,000 who will be raptured to the throne at that time. But, you know, to be part of that group of people, we all have to be already in Mount Zion today. We cannot be elsewhere today and expect to be in Mount Zion at that time. We have to realize the church today is actually Mount Zion. Very clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have come to Mount Zion. The church today is Mount Zion. Unfortunately, we do not have this concept that the church is Mount Zion. In the Old Testament time, it is the city of the great king. It is where the throne of David was. And it was out of Zion that David subdued all the enemies, all his enemies, right? And we have to realize the church today is Mount Zion. It is the kingdom of God. Even when the Lord revealed the church to Peter, the first thing he showed Peter was that the church is the kingdom of God, and the gates of Hades will be fighting against her, but will not prevail against her. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth is what is bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is what is loosed in heaven. So right at the very beginning, the first revelation of the church in the scripture is that it is Mount Zion. It is the kingdom of God, right? We do not have this concept today, this realization that the church is Mount Zion. For us, it is just a gathering of the called out ones where we are having good fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. We study the Bible. We come to meetings. And we enjoy the love and care of all the saints. But we really do not have the concept that today the church is Mount Zion. We need to be standing today already in Mount Zion. Right. Why is it that among all the meetings, the prayer meeting is always the least attended one? It is because we do not have the concept that in our prayer meeting, we are fighting against the enemy. We are binding the power of darkness, right? So, oh Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, maybe we go read it, right? Let us read Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is a book concerning the church. If you and I were writing it, we probably would have ended in chapter 5. The church is the bride of Christ, right? The church is his bride. But Paul went on to chapter 6. And if you read verse 10, it says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Yeah, we need to be strong to be his army today, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Do we have this consciousness that in the church today, we are wrestling, we are fighting a battle. There is a conflict here. We are wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Yes, today, if we want to be standing with the Lord on that day on Mount Zion, we need to stand today already in the heavenly Mount Zion on earth, which is the church. Right. Yeah. We should be here to withstand, to resist the devil, to destroy the works of the enemy. We do not have this consciousness, this realization, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, we are here to restrain the activities of lawlessness, of the evil one. And when we are taken away, then Satan will have free hand to do whatever he wants. That is why it's going to be terrible to be left behind to go through the great day of God's wrath, because there, nobody will be restraining the devil, right? But today, praise the Lord, as the church, as Mount Zion today, we are resisting, withstanding, restraining the devil. Why do you think that the devil has or was able to do so much damage to the churches and to the world? How come he could destroy humanity, corrupt them so badly? It's because the church has no, the saints are not conscious that we are Mount Zion. We are not resisting him. We are allowing him to do his evil works, right? Oh Lord, yeah, the Lord really needs an army. If you read Psalm 110, maybe it's good to read it also. Psalm 110, talking about Mount Zion, right? The Lord, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Amen. So we see here that the Lord wants to make his enemies his footstool, right? But he is doing it through Zion, through the church today. The Lord shall send his rod of strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of the enemies through Zion. And he needs an army. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Are we today volunteers to be part of the Lord's army? Right. Yeah, I hope the Lord can gain many, many more volunteers after this conference, that we will all enlist, especially the young people. The Lord needs young people. Unfortunately, our young people are so passive. They think, I'm too young. Actually, today, if you look at the nations of the world, they only enlist young people, right? But unfortunately, in Zion today, the young people are nowhere to be found. Not many young people today are enlisting, are volunteers, right? Yeah, the Lord wants to crush the head of the enemy through our feet, it says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Right. Christ is made head of all things to the church. Yes, the Lord is today head of all things. Everything is under his feet. But he needs us to wield the power. Right. Yeah, without us, the Lord cannot do anything. The Lord needs us to fight the battle. Right. Yeah, we have to realize that we should not be complacent today, you know, when we see what's going on in the world, so much lawlessness, so much corruption, so much unrighteousness going on. It seems the enemy is really destroying mankind. And it seems like, yeah, the enemy is able to do so much without much restraint. It's because we are so passive today. I hope we wake up and realize that we need to restrain, to resist the devil. We should not think that, oh, it does not concern me, right? Many of us today, we are not so concerned with what is happening in the world. We think, oh, the Lord is in control. Oh, he'll take care of everything. Well, he won't unless we cooperate with him. Right? He is able, but he will not do it by himself because the church is his body. We are his army today. We need to be concerned with what is going on. We need to be aware of it. Right? We have to react when we hear the news and see what the devil is doing today to corrupt mankind. Yeah, to destroy humanity, even to pervert the children, to infiltrate the schools with all these evil concepts. It seems that many of us are indifferent to what is going on today. That is not good. It does concern us. Sometimes we think that, oh, as long as we still have our job, we still have our house, our car, we still enjoying life, it's okay. No, that's not okay. The enemy is going to do more evil and more harm. So as the heavenly Zion on earth today, we need to stand with him. Right? Yeah. Oh Lord, may we wake up and really fight the battle. Right? Realize that the church today is Mount Zion. Yeah, we should not allow the enemy to just do whatever he wants. We should really bind all the activities of the evil one. Right? Yeah, Christ is made head of all things to the church for us to be able to overcome the devil. And it says here also that in Zion, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. Yeah, praise the Lord. And here in Zion, we are serving the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have to realize that here, Christ is not just our Savior, not just our great high priest, but he is also the great king. He is the king of the saints. We need to let him rule and reign in our hearts, as we sang in the song, right? And we need to learn to serve the Lord acceptably. Unfortunately, we are very loose in the church life, right? When we go to work, every day we do not go in a loose way, right? We want to be sure that we did our work properly, that we are pleasing to our boss, right? We are following rules and regulations. We do not just go to work in any way we want. But unfortunately, in the church life, we are very loose. Even the way we come to the meeting, unprepared, even late. We don't go to work late, right? And if the boss wants to have a meeting at 5 a.m, you'll be there. But 10 a.m. is still too early, right? So we are very loose, even the way we serve the Lord. Because we do not have the concept that the church is Mount Zion, that we are meeting with the great king. Even when we come to the festal gathering, we have to remember it is a feast that is prepared by the king. We should not come empty-handed, right? And we read, and here in Zion, we really need to learn to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Yeah, I think if we do have this concept that the church today is truly Mount Zion, our church life will look very different. Even our prayer meeting, it will not be boring. Once I heard somebody says, oh, our prayer meeting is so boring. It's because we are not fighting. If you're in the battlefield, I don't think you will feel bored, would you? You will be so motivated to fight and win, right? Why is our prayer meeting sometimes seems so boring? Because we pray for so many things. We pray for the sick, we pray for the needy ones, we pray for so many things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those, but in the prayer meeting of the church, we are fighting a battle. We are binding the enemy, resisting him, withstanding. We are standing against him, right? Withstanding the enemy, fighting the battle. Right? And if we pray in such a way, the enemy will be very much restrained. Right? So, praise the Lord. We are in Mount Zion. And to qualify to be there, standing in the heavenly Mount Zion today in the church life, we should not be those sleeping or staying in our comfort zone, right? At ease and just enjoying the so-called church life. But we should also be active, standing firm, fighting the enemy, right? Serving the Lord acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. I hope our concept will change, our concept of the church life. Right? We cannot go on the way we are going. We will not make it if we are complacent. Right? Today is the time that we are being trained. Today we should already be the army of the Lord. The Lord needs an army to fight the enemy already today. And then when he comes back, we will qualify to be his army. So I hope that the short word will inspire us to really already be in Mount Zion today, right? Praise the Lord. Amen.